Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll be reading down through verse 14. And just that hymn we sang, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise." That's my prayer as we hear the Apostle Paul in the opening of this letter, that the fount of the blessings, our Lord himself would tune our heart, and that this word of the Apostle would, and as much as we hear the streams of mercy towards us, would really tune our heart and call for songs of loud praise and gratitude to our God and Father and Lord Jesus Christ. So with that, let us attend to the reading of God's word from Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he's lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have been claimed as an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Will you pray with me? Open our eyes, O God, that we might see and behold you in all of your glorious grace. And open our hearts that we would love you, that we would trust in you, and that we would praise you today and forevermore. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Genesis chapter 1, we looked at it for at some length together, has been called the Song of Creation. It's a declaration, as we saw, of the divine activity, even a doxology, if you will, of the divine hand at work in bringing into creation all that is. All things visible and invisible. And as we moved through the refrain of the evening and the morning through the days of Genesis, we behold the handiwork of God in each day, and we hear God in His declaration, "It is good. It is good." And God saw, and God said, "It is very good." God's own, the divine own celebration, basking in the accomplishment of His will in the ordering of all things in heaven and in earth, in creating the world and all that's in it. It all culminates in that creation of man, that crowning moment in the benediction of God in a Sabbath day, the purpose of which mankind was to vocalize what the heavens and the earth were saying without words. Glory be His name. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky narrates His handiwork, His wonder. Well, we were created and by God as image bearers to confess His name, to say it with words, and with hearts that adore Him, to praise His glory, right? And so Genesis 1 is really this great song of creation. You can hear, as it were, the stars singing, proclaiming His name, praising Him for His wisdom, His goodness, and His will. Because of His will, they exist. And man, Adam and Eve, and the whole community that was to flow from them was to exercise their voice in that great worship of thanks and gratitude. Well, sin disrupted that, and our hearts have turned away. But God intended to redeem a people, that His name would be praised as not only Creator, but as Redeemer. And if Genesis 1 is thought of as a song of creation, Ephesians 1 is sort of a New Testament counterpart. It's this great apostolic song of salvation, of what God has now done in the world in the redemption of sinners through Jesus Christ, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Not just His creation and the greatness of His power and majesty in making things, but the unthinkable wonder of His grace in giving to undeserving sinners, hell-deserving, wrath-deserving sinners, giving to us, bestowing upon us immeasurable life and blessing with Him. That's what Ephesians 1 does. Paul gives us this great song of celebration, as it were. He's inspired to record this great doxology of the divine work and salvation of sinners. It's a bit of the doxology of the new creation, if you will. Christ having been exalted from the grave, the new day has arrived. Death has been swallowed up in victory through Christ's conquest. Sinners now cleansed, and a new community gathered to worship. The church being built now, the great dwelling place of God and the Spirit, in which we are by the Spirit to give thanks and praise in all things to His name, from whom all the blessings flow. And then in verses, so it's the Father, as you note, that has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. And so we get this focus on the Father. We get not only the focus on the Father, but on time, eternity past, from before the foundation of the world, our eternal God and Father, and what He had purposed according to His will, choosing us in love, predestining us in Christ, right, according to His will. And then there's the focus then in the centrality of the Son, Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son. There in verse 6a, b, in Him, it says, in which He has blessed us in the beloved Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood. And He begins to proceed there, focusing the attention on Jesus Christ, who's come in the flesh, who shed His blood at Calvary. And so He's thinking now from eternity past to the moment when God's promises to redeem had come to pass. Jesus enters the world and He died for our sins. And so He's focused in on the work of the Son of God in His redeeming blood and His revealing to us the mystery of God's plan from the beginning. This was His destiny for mankind in Jesus Christ for the praise of His glorious grace. And so there's this centrality of the Son. In fact, the entirety of the praise throughout is all rooted in and with the Son. The phrase "in Him" is key. Notice when He speaks of the Father, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing." In Him, see, we've been chosen in Him, predestined in love through Jesus Christ. It's all rooted and founded, eternal redemption in the act and the work of Christ in His incarnation, life, death, and resurrection for us. So He speaks of Christ there, and then He moves on down in verse 13, He speaks of the Holy Spirit. "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee of our inheritance." God the Father planned from all eternity, purposed according to His will. And according to that will of God, the Son of God comes into the world. Jesus Christ comes to die. And then the Holy Spirit is given to bring you in union with Christ in your own life when you heard the gospel preached and you believed. That was the working power of the Spirit of the risen Christ, the Holy Spirit with power, awakening your dead and fallen heart, opening your blind eyes that you would see Him and that you would trust in Him, working in us repentance and faith. That's the work of the power of the Holy Spirit in your own life personally. And when that happened and you confessed Him and you put your amen to God and you bowed the knee in repentance and faith, that was the power of God from heaven, a blessing of God falling upon you and sealing you as His own. What He had already chosen and purposed to do from eternity past. What Christ came to earth for you. The Holy Spirit now coming into your own life and awakening you and drawing you into faith irresistibly to Christ. You who once resisted, now brought in faith, bending the knee to the Son of God, joining the apostle and praising God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the glory of the riches of His grace. So you see the Trinitarian focus here. You walk through the passage. They're all there, each person of the Godhead. It's the divine conspiracy. And we often use that word in a negative sense. These parties are coming together, conspiring and working for a particular ambition and will to accomplish something. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is the grand, eternal conspiracy to bring you into communion with Him and to bless you forever. The Father planning, choosing, predestining the Son accomplishing it through his own humiliation and death and mighty power, ruling and securing you. The Holy Spirit working in your life, make you alive and to bring you and transform you after the image of Christ and keep you to glory when Christ returns. So we have this Trinitarian focus. You also have a historical focus from eternity past, as it were, to the time of coming of Christ, to your own time when you heard, as he says, in him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel, and you believed. Okay, that's your own moment in time, not just the Ephesians, but yours. And then there's the future inheritance and the possession until we shall acquire that full possession of the inheritance. So you see the past, you see the future, you see the present, even as you're now sitting here before the Word of God as it's heralded to you. The mercy and the grace of God to sinners. He didn't choose us because we were good. He didn't choose us before the foundation of the world because we were in ourselves holy or did anything. I mean, before we were yet born or anyone was born, before the angels first sang the Creator's praise, he chose us because of his own will. Because he chose us. Because it was his good pleasure. And he chose us who were in Adam sinners. We don't merit any of these blessings in and of ourselves. They don't rise from our own heart. These blessings don't come from any quarter or corner of this world. They come from heaven. They come from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Paul really emphasizes that up front, doesn't he? When he says, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." You understand what he means by that, the spiritual blessings? It doesn't mean these are non-material things in the sense that we tend to think of there's spiritual and there's material. I mean, God made our bodies. It's material. He made the world. It's material, right? When we're in heaven in glory, we'll be in our bodies, right? We'll be glorified bodies, but we'll be in our bodies nonetheless. But spiritual here is more with a capital S. They're blessings that come from God in the power of the Spirit because our hard and fallen hearts and our flesh cannot produce the things of God, particularly pertaining to salvation and redemption and eternal life. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom. Paul says it in that way in 1 Corinthians, right? So it's spiritual blessings. It's at work by the power of the Spirit. It is from heavenly places. It's not coming from the corners of the world and from kings and powers or from our own work and effort. Heavenly places. It's the act of heaven. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For you. For you. Really amazing and wonderful text sets before us all these things. And of course, you'll notice that organizing refrain comes up again and again. And I've been repeating it like Paul repeats it throughout. But it's that organizing refrain in the song of redemption that comes at the end of each section to the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 6. In verse 12, it says it again. I'm sorry, not verse 12. Verse 12. To the praise of his glory. And again at the end, in verse 14, to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. What's the end of his choosing you? What is the great aim and goal of Christ coming and bearing your sins and freeing you from the wrath of God and making you his possession forever? It's that you who've been transferred from darkness to light, that you, as a chosen race and a royal priesthood, might declare the excellencies of God who has redeemed you. You were once not a people, but you are now. You're not just people. You are the possession of God out of the wealth and the indefinable, immeasurable love of God. No other root. It's a wonderful truth. And it just really ought to sweep us away. It really ought to sweep us away. It's really, this passage to me sometimes it's like a, I don't know if you've ever been fly fishing or rock hopping in a river or whatever. You get these currents of river. It's like, you know, and you guys lose your footing, you know. I look at this passage so much, this grace that's coming from God, like a mighty river, the current of which and just knock you off your feet. The breadth of it, the depths of it, just will sweep you away. And it's grace, it's love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is mighty current. And the source, the fountain of it all, is God the Father. God the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we talk a lot about the love of Jesus. We sing about the love of Jesus. And sometimes we start thinking about God. We wonder, you know, doubt maybe his love or from the distance. And do you hear that everything Jesus Christ comes to do, everything he does right now reigning from the right hand of the Father, is out of the Father's love? What did he say? I came to do not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. What great love that he chose you before the foundation of the world. I know that that can be a difficult doctrine. You know, the Apostle Paul here, he's got election and predestination right up front. We might not do that. We might be get a little nervous. Don't want to talk about that. Somehow you go sideways, be a little upset, right? I mean, Paul's got it up front. He wants you to see the deep, 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 deep fountain. The origins of this great love. This indescribable, inexplicable. It's, you know, he's not defending the doctrine of election. He doesn't like say he chose you. Well, now I need to go explain to you what that means. You know, because I know you're going to have trouble with this. And he's not defending the doctrine of election. He's not defending the doctrine of predestination. It's here right up front. It's assumed throughout the Bible. Because the God who made everything from nothing by the command of his word to fulfill his will and counsel in all the world is the one who's acted sovereignly for you. It's assumed. Now, that doesn't make it easy for us. This doctrine is a rather difficult doctrine. It's difficult because it shows in a way that nothing else can the sovereignty of God's grace. Doesn't it? It just puts a spotlight on it that ultimately salvation depends entirely upon God and his choosing or none are chosen. That God, that salvation and our redemption, our eternal destiny depends upon God and not us. And that shatters my pride. There's nothing left for me to boast in. For from him, through him, and to him, glory, praise. I mean, Paul will say it later in chapter 2. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. Right? It's a difficult doctrine because it shatters human pride. It shows, in a way that nothing else can, the sovereignty of God's grace. And I would add to that, it's difficult Because we're sinners. We're sinners by nature. And we desire by nature our own glory. We do. We desire to promote our own name. And it is natural. It is natural, native to us in Adam as sinners, that we resist a doctrine that is thoroughly exalting God and utterly humbling humanity. You see how that is? But Paul's not defending it. He's assuming it because God is sovereign in his grace. Grace is wonderful in its sovereign work for us. You know, it sets forth before us. You know, this is not man's idea, our salvation. It's very clear, the revelation, this is God's idea, according to the counsel of his own will. I mean, what happened with Jesus Christ, what happened 2,000 years ago at Calvary and with an empty tomb, it wasn't some events that just happened. This is planned according to the purpose. Now God opening up that purpose and will, revealing to us. We get the mind of God in eternity set before us right here in Ephesians 1. And this issue of election, as you think about it, Ephesians teaches us something that we could not otherwise know. You see this? We could not know it if it weren't revealed to us in Christ and here through the apostle speaking. The privilege, information about the counsel of God in eternity. Which one of us can climb up there and figure that out? We couldn't know it. Here is the divulging of the divine secret that God has been planning to save us sinners from before the foundation of the world. And if you believe, you've been sealed with the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit. And you can leave here today with assurance that you are his possession. And having been destined from before the foundation of the world, you will praise his name and his glorious grace in heaven, in the company of angels, and the breadth of that church that's his dwelling place. What good news. If you're questioning, we wrestle, how can I know if I'm elect? How can I know if he's chosen me? The people who wrestle with that. How can I be sure? I can't climb up in the heavens and know the mind of God. This passage has opened it up to you. The mind of God. All grace and blessing that flows from God. Election, predestination, redemption, forgiveness of sins is all in Jesus Christ. It's in him. And if you have turned from yourself and your sin, and you've taken your location and your residency in him through faith, you are his. You are his. And he loves you. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that this current of your love would sweep us away right now. Sweep us away in praise and gratitude. For from you and through you and to you are all things. Lord, you've made us that we might live to your praise. And we ask that that you would fill us with the Spirit and to all the fullness of God by the Spirit, that we would be a people imaging forth your glory as we are givers and lovers and servants of others, as we love as you've loved us, as we Lord, praise and extol your name daily and every Lord's Day as your people. Thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name.